kind of the summer holidays, trying to stay with us for a little bit. On our holiday, I took this to read, Choose Joy by Kay Warren. Jonathan stole it from me pretty much on day one. It's actually really written for girls, but it's one of those books which is totally wasted if the chaps don't get to read it. So we both read it. She's brilliant. She's the wife of Rick Warren, who many of you will have heard of, Purpose Driven Life. She has had an eventful life. She was abused as a child. She had breast cancer. Her daughter-in-law was diagnosed with a brain tumor pretty much at the same time as she was giving birth to their child. And many of you will know that her son suffered for many years with severe mental illness. She has not had an easy life, and yet she wrote this book in the midst of that because she has kind of determined to pursue joy in the midst of what life throws up around us. And that's really where James begins. We're going to be looking through the book of James this term. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you open it, and we'll just read the first few verses. It's on page... I'm going to need my glasses, so I'm going to have to flip between the two. 1213. He begins with these words. Well, he doesn't quite begin with these words. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm going to read that again, but I'm going to read it from a couple of other versions, just so we kind of get the full force, because I think that can be sometimes very helpful. This is what the Message version says. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And I'm going to read on. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. And then finally, I'm going to read it to you from the Living Bible, which we don't have on the screen, so you'll just need to listen up. Dear brothers, is your life, and sisters, I think, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you, for he's always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He will not resent it. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain, as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. What a brilliant passage, and what a great passage for us to start this term as we look through the book of James. But I don't know what you think when you read those words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. I mean, my reaction was, really, James? Are you serious? Is that actually possible? I mean, it sounds like insanity, doesn't it, on the surface? And it begs the question, I guess most of us have probably asked at one stage or another, is it really possible to have joy in life, in the reality that life kind of throws up at us? What do you do with life when it gets difficult and we face hardships of different kinds and they just arrive at us out of the blue? And James's assumption, first of all, is that we will have trouble. Things do not always go well in life. Life is hard. Life is hard. We all know that. And as Christians, of course, we're not immune to pain and adversity. They are inevitable. Christians, along with everyone else, experience difficulties, trials of many kinds. Anything that can happen is likely to happen to us as to anyone else. It could be a dreaded diagnosis, it could be financial collapse, it could be our relationships going sour, it could be our kids messing up, you name it. We all face different kinds of struggles, whether they're trials on the outside or maybe temptations on the inside. Some of the difficult stuff that happens is because of our own poor choices, and we have to live with the consequences. But some of it just happens to us. Life happens around us, and you know, we can't be prepared for what comes our way. In my own life, I guess I haven't had to face great calamity yet, but you know, 10 seconds down the line, life can change, can't it? We don't know what's around the corner. But I guess I've had regular amounts of pressure and hardship through my life. Anyone who's had children know that they provide plenty of that. Thomas, our eldest, was bullied quite badly when we arrived here. You know, that's hard. That's hard. And it's looking beyond that. Hindsight's a wonderful thing, and I can now see how the Lord used that to form a very fine young man. But it's not pleasant while you're in it. We had twins. That's not straightforward. I was quite angry with God at the time. I didn't expect to have two at once. You know, one was going to be fine. That was going to be plenty. I'm a vicar's wife. I was told the Lord I didn't want to be a vicar's wife. Now, while there is much to commend it, it has its own stresses, struggles. One of my main, I suppose, pressures is that we never have a normal weekend. I miss that. I really miss that. It's pathetic, but I miss it. There are financial pressures. Now, we all have different things to carry with us. Right now, we're dealing with some quite significant fallout from one of our children who's made some very bad life choices. You know, that is also hard to watch and to kind of support. So I'm just going to pause for a moment. I want you to make a mental note of some of the pressures that are bearing down on you at the moment. I don't imagine it takes very long, does it, for them all to rear their head. But, you know, James talks about trials and temptations, trials of many kinds, but we can be sure that it will include yours and it will include mine. Many of us make contingency plans for if things go wrong, but really what we need to be doing is making plans for when things go wrong. If we assume that life will be trouble-free, we will be sorely disappointed. Adversity is inevitable, and we can plan to not be shaken when it comes. So the big question is then, how are we going to respond when trials and hardships come our way? I guess we have a choice, don't we? We always have a choice. Here are some of the ways that I can respond. I can get angry. I can shout at my nearest and dearest. I can retreat into myself. I can give people the silent treatment. I can smile and pretend everything's fine. You know, we've done them all, haven't we? We might ask, why me? That's a really good question to ask. I think that's a helpful question. The Psalms are full of people who ask that question. And while it's a great question, I don't think it's a great life posture. You know, we need to be able to move beyond that. But James is warning us against allowing adversity to steal our joy. And more than that, actually, he's pointing us to the fact that there are levels of joy to be found in our struggles that we don't find when life is more perfect. I can think back to some of my experiences, and I know that it forced me onto the Lord, and we had an intimacy that don't always carry around with me. There's this lovely verse in Isaiah, which you may well know, Isaiah 45, verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. There's a depth of relationship and an intimacy that's only available to us when we're in that hard, broken place. So we have a choice. How are we going to respond? James urges us to see hardships as an opportunity that can be embraced. They can be embraced with joy because we know that they're part of God's development process in us. He's going to use them. So he uses these words, consider, count. Some translations have count. Some say know. These are all words which refer to our mind. They're mental type of words. That we're not told that we should feel joy, necessarily. These are words about how we think, how we react, how we look at a situation. And joy is not so much a circumstance or a feeling, it's a life posture. And counting it all joy does not mean that we suspend our critical faculties and pretend, play make-believe. You know, we don't want to be one of those rather nauseating characters for whom life's always wonderful, everything's rosy, nothing's ever wrong. And, you know, we just know that's not real. That's not real. That's not what God asks us to do. Equally, when things go wrong, it can be tempting to think that God's abandoned us or we've fallen out of favor in some way. But that's not true either. It doesn't mean that God's not there or that he doesn't care. It's a conviction of the mind, our reaction needs to be, a conviction of the mind, realigning our thoughts so that they fall in line with God's thoughts. It's an attitude, a bit like what we've been singing this morning. It's an attitude that says, you're a good, good father. You have my best intention at heart. You will use this for my good. It may not be pleasant at the time, but you walk it alongside me, and I can trust you. So we're not saying that we have to be glad that it's happening to us. That would not be kind of normal. We don't have to be glad, but we can see this trial in a joyful mindset, even if it's not naturally joy-giving. I don't know if you watch rugby. I actually quite like watching the rugby internationals when they come up. Clive Woodward, who was the captain of the England rugby team when they won the World Cup, he had this little, whatever it's called, teacup, which stands for thinking correctly under pressure. And it was pretty much that transformed the England team, so that when the opposition is on them, they got really good at working out what to do with the ball. When life throws you a curveball, as it were, you think correctly and you respond well. And that's what James is inspiring us to do. So what motivates us in the joy, to pursue joy in the midst of trials? Well, verse 3, let me read it again. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance leads to maturity. God allows or even uses life, what life throws at us, to develop the character of God in us. And trials reveal who we really are. I love that bit in the Message translation. Your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. I've had that song going around my head, let your true colors shining through all week. That's what it does, isn't it? We see what's really going on. Because an untested faith is an unreliable faith. Because strange is a kind of strange paradox. One of the primary purposes of being shaken by suffering is to make our faith more unshakable. Testing is not designed to set us up to fail. It's not like a school exam where you have a percentage mark for how much faith you showed in a particular situation. The testing of our faith is designed to produce perseverance in us that was not there before. It's like muscle tissue. If you stretch muscle tissue to the limit, it gets stronger, as long as you don't overdo it, not weaker. And that's what James is saying here. When your faith is threatened and tested and stretched to breaking point, the result is a greater capacity to endure. And hard times humble us, don't they? This humbling tests what we really believe. And God loves faith so much that he will test it to breaking point, to keep it pure and strong. And every time I face a difficulty, I have a choice to make. There's a possibility that I won't keep going. Every time I face an unexpected hardship, there's a possibility that I might just turn my back and stop obeying, stop seeking God in it, stop believing his promise. I need to know that it's going to be worth going through this, but it's going to be worth keeping going. And James tells us that there is. Verse 12, we're going there next week, so I'm not going to steal the glory, but James 12 tells us that there is a crown of life waiting for us in glory. But also, God is actively using what we're going through now to bring about the wonderful end he has promised, and that's why it makes it worthwhile. James warns us against trying to wriggle out of the hard times too soon. If we do, we'll shortcut the process and we'll stay immature in our faith. And we don't want that. I've got this lovely story I want to read you. It's a little bit long, but I still want to read it, about a moth. Some of you will know this story. It's written in rather old English, but it makes this point that we need to cooperate with the process to get the benefits. So here we go. I kept for nearly a year the flask-shaped cocoon of an emperor moth. It is very peculiar in its construction. A narrow opening is left in the neck of the flask, through which the perfect insect forces its way, so that a forsaken cocoon is as entire as one will, as one still tenanted, no rupture of the interlacing fibres having taken place. The great disproportion between the means of egress and the size of the imprisoned insect makes one wonder how the exit is ever accomplished at all, and it's never without great labour and difficulty. It is supposed that the pressure to which the moth's body is subject in passing through such a narrow opening is a provision of nature for forcing the juices into the vessels of the wings, these being less developed at the period of emerging from the chrysalis than they are in other insects. I happened to witness the first efforts of my prisoned moth to escape from its long confinement. During a whole afternoon, from time to time, I watched it patiently striving and struggling to get out. It never seemed able to get beyond a certain point, and at last my patience was exhausted. Very probably, the confining fibres were drier and less elastic than if the cocoon had been left all winter on its native heather, as nature meant it to be. At all events, I thought I was wiser and more compassionate than its maker, and I resolved to give it a helping hand. With the point of my scissors, I snipped the confining threads to make the exit just a little easier, and lo, immediately and with perfect ease, out crawled my moth, dragging a swollen body and little shriveled wings. In vain, I watched to see that marvelous process of expansion in which these silently and swiftly develop before one's eyes. And as I traced the exquisite spots and markings of diverse colours, which were all there in miniature, I longed to see these assume their due proportions and the creature to appear in all its perfect beauty, as it is, in truth, one of the loveliest of its kind. But I looked in vain. My false tenderness had proved its ruin. It never was anything but a stunted abortion, crawling painfully through that brief life which it should have spent flying through the air on rainbow wings. I have thought of it often, often when watching with pitiful eyes those who were struggling with sorrow, suffering, and distress, and I would fain cut short the discipline and give deliverance. Short-sighted man, how know I that one of these pangs or groans could be spared? The far-sighted, perfect love that seeks the perfection of its object does not weakly shrink from present, transient suffering. Our Father's love is too true to be weak. Because he loves his children, he chastises them, that they may be partakers of his holiness. With this glorious end in view, he spares not their crying. Made perfect through sufferings, as the elder brother was, the sons of God are trained up to obedience and brought to glory through much tribulation. That's a little bit wordy, but you get the gist. Short-circuiting doesn't pay. We have to go through the tests in order to produce a maturity. And we see this throughout the Bible. Actually, if you just turn over to 1 Peter, a couple of pages, in 1 Peter 1, talks about how fire purifies gold. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So just as fire purifies gold, just as training makes the athlete stronger, I bet you've been enjoying the Olympics, the Paralympics. It's extraordinary, isn't it? But we just see the end result. We see race day. But I gather there was a program about Mo Farah and what goes into creating a perfect race day. Huge amounts of sacrifice, of pain, of absence from family, of you know, all sorts of stuff that go into that. And how many times must they be tempted to give up and think, goodness me, is this really worth it? but we live with the end result because we want to be mature. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The word mature translates as perfect, but it doesn't mean sinless, perfect. We won't be that till we're in glory. But it does point to kind of completeness or wholeness, a person of integrity. And such a person is the opposite of the wavering, divided person that James describes in verses 6 to 8. What does he say? When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And you probably know people who have had that maturity about them. It's such a glorious quality in a Christian, isn't it? And very often, they will be people who've lived through the most extraordinary trials. I remember listening to interview with Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, when he was appointed, and him describing the death of his child in Paris when she was a baby, and just the impact that that's had on his life and how he doesn't not think about that every day. I think about Kay Warren and what she's been through, and even recently in the news, many of you will know that her son, who was so mentally ill, took his own life probably a couple of years ago, and just the there was lots of media interest around that, and they were just amazing to listen to. You can probably get it on YouTube if you want to. Just the maturity of faith and the kind of the refining that those situations and hardships have. And I know many of you have similar stories, and it's extraordinary what God can do through really, really tough times. Someone once said that Christians are like a tea bag. Their real strength is drawn only when they get into hot water. And it takes time, doesn't it? Think of a mature cheese or a mature wine. They don't just happen overnight. You know, you have to give them the right conditions, albeit an oak barrel or, you know, trials and hardships. The right conditions can produce amazing things. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he knew this. What an inspiration he is. He was well acquainted with suffering. He was shipwrecked and imprisoned and starved and beaten and flogged and you name it. It happened to Paul. And yet he wrote this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He had that perspective, that eternal perspective. And he provides an amazing picture of maturity. He's joyful in trials, because he looks to the end result. He looks to what God is doing in him. He's able to be patient. Patience is more than just the ability to wait. It's the ability to wait with composure and understanding and a humility and a peace in a kind of calm way. And that's a fruit of the Spirit that we can do well to develop. And then finally, if we're going to consider all this joy, we're going to need wisdom. You don't need to understand what's going on at the time. In fact, very often we won't. Sometimes we understand in hindsight, and sometimes we don't do that either. But I think the wisdom that James is speaking of here is the wisdom to view what's going on in through God's eyes, to understand that he is a good father, that even if it's not looking that way, he has our best in mind, and that he will use what we're going through for his glory. God is generous, and he's generous to give us his wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God doesn't reprimand us for not understanding. He doesn't get cross with us and say, for goodness sake, pull your socks up. Surely you've got this by now. He's a loving father. He knows that we struggle, and he longs to give us his wisdom to help see things through his eyes. Sometimes it's tempting to pray. I don't know if you've ever prayed the sort of prayer that says, Lord, please help me in this situation. But in case you were wondering, this is how I think we need to go with this. And this is the end that I've got in mind. So if we could sort of sort it that way, I think it would be better for everyone. I have prayed those sorts of prayers. But it's futile, isn't it? The wisdom we need is the wisdom to have the courage to go with God's way, whatever he says. And the godly way is often the costly way. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Nobody's pretending it's easy. Jesus himself endured the cross for the joy set before him. It wasn't easy for him either. So there we have it. I'm going to just read you the Message version one more time, and then we're just going to take a couple of minutes to pray, and then we're going to go into our small groups. So let me read you again from the Message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. So as we sit, let's just take a moment to pray. Let's just be still and quiet before the Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and speak to each one in the silence. And as he does that, you may want to ask God to help you to be open to what he's saying to you in this moment. I wonder if there's anything you need to change or do differently as you seek joy. I wonder if there's anything you're allowing to hold you back from living a life of joy. And if you want to recommit to living, choosing a life of joy, you might just want to echo this prayer as I pray for us now. Heavenly Father, I want to choose joy in my life. And I pray that you would rekindle hope in my heart as I do that. God, I want to trust you no matter what. I will be yours until the day that you come for me. I will not walk away from you. And I choose to believe that your word is reliable, that your ways are loving, and that your will is good. Help me, Lord, in this moment to know that you are my good, good Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we are going to go into our small groups. This is going to be somewhat chaotic because small groups have changed a little bit, not all of them. If you're new and have never been in a small group, come and join me in the welcome group. We'll be meeting just up in the side chapel there. So please do that. Some of you, your small group leaders, will have got contacted you and told you they're in the group. If for any reason they haven't been able to do that, and you're not sure which group you're in, if you just go to the sound desk where Caroline is, she has the long list, and she will point you in the right direction. We haven't yet established which group's going to meet where, so it's kind of a race for your favourite pod. So we've got three kind of groups down that side, three groups down... You may need to reform one here. I don't know. Three groups down that side, and then the group with the babies, I think, are going to the creche room or wherever is easier for you, if that's where you want to be. Does that make sense? And there are a few questions. If you want a starter for 10, that's there too. So we've got half an hour. Reminder, if you've got children in hops and bouncers, to collect them just before half past. That would be really helpful. Great. Thanks, everyone.